I know I'm a guest. And I sometimes don't know what happens at your church. With that, I will be using a different version of the scripture. But it gives us an opportunity to hear words that we may be so familiar with, to get a chance to hear them in different translations. And there's a new wonderful translation that has just come out the last couple years. It's called the Common English Bible. And it is a wonderful because they've been able to find new texts, so they have done some new interpretations of the words in the past. So I know in 1 Corinthians 13 you have in your mind certain words, but here are the distinctions in this new translation when I come to that. But hear these words from Holy Scripture, words that come to us to guide us. So hear the word of God. First of all, from the prophet Jeremiah in the first chapter. Jeremiah writes, "The Lord's word came to me. Before I created you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I made you a prophet to the nations. Oh, Lord God," I said, "I don't know how to speak because I'm only a child." The Lord responded, "Don't say I'm only a child. Where I send you, you must go. What I tell you, you must say. Don't be afraid of them because I'm with you to rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out God's hand, touching my mouth, and said to me, "I'm putting my words in your mouth. This very day I appoint you over nations and empires to dig up and pull down, to destroy and demolish, to build and plant." And then we turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in the 13th chapter, the chapter that we know as the chapter on love. Hear these words, new words at times. "If I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and everything else, and if I have such complete faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything that I have and hand it over my own body to feel good about what I've done, but I don't have love, I receive no benefit whatsoever. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It does not seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecy, they will be brought to an end. As for tongues, they will stop. As for knowledge, it will be brought to an end. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, what is partial will be brought to an end. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, reason like a child, think like a child. But now that I have become a man, I put an end to childish things. Now we see a reflection in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know partially, but then I will know completely in the same way that I have been completely known. Now faith, hope, and love remain, these three. And the greatest of these is love. And then we turn to the gospel according to St. Luke and his words about the ministries of Jesus. It is the beginning, toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's been out doing ministry, preaching, some miracles. But then he comes back to his hometown and hear what happens. He began to explain to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." Everyone was raving about Jesus, so impressed were they by the gracious words flowing from his lips. They said, "This is Joseph's son, isn't it?" Then Jesus said to them, "Undoubtedly you will quote this saying to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you heard did in Capernaum.'" He said, "I assure you that no prophet is welcome in the prophet's hometown. And I can assure you that there were many widows in Israel during Elijah's time when it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and there was a great food storage in the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to a widow in the city of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. There were also many persons with skin diseases in Israel during the time of the prophet Elijah, but none of them were cleansed. Instead, Naaman the Syrian was cleansed." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with anger. They rose up and ran out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which their town had been built so that they could throw him off the cliff. But he passed through the crowd and went on his way. May God add blessing upon the reading, the hearing, and doing of this, God's most holy, precious, and gift to us. Let us pray. We thank you, God, that you have spoken to people of faith at many times and in various ways, and that in Jesus, your living word, you have revealed yourself among us. We come longing once more to know your presence and to hear your word. We come eager to follow Jesus. We rejoice that you are with us always when we gather in Christ's name. Amen and amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. First of all, I bring you greetings from your sisters and brothers of Northwest Ohio Association, the Ohio Conference, the United Church of Christ, and the World Faith Community. You are part of that faith community and are not alone. Thank you for your continued support of ministries and missions that touch people's lives here in the Galleon area, as well as people in the world that you will never, ever meet. But as Nancy said, I also want to thank you for the opportunity to have our annual meeting here the last Saturday of April. You were gracious hosts, what do we figure, 13 years ago? 10 or 11. So we liked you and we finally said, we want to come back. So thank you for the opportunity to come share of the annual meeting of Northwest Ohio Association, and for all the work that you will do to be gracious, which you are always gracious hosts. Your support of our church's wider mission, OCWM, and being a 5-for-5 congregation is most appreciated. Your pastor is now on a mission trip that seeks to support border issues, as well as sharing Jesus' call to be faith partners for justice and peace in relationships that are formed with neighbors around the world. I want to thank you then for this opportunity to come here to be in your midst to share the word of God with you, to share because we are a family together. God has been so present in your congregation throughout his history in times of joy and sorrow, in times of sickness and health, in times of plenty and want. And in situations of despair and confidence, conflicts and resolution, anger and congeniality. There have been times of strong faith as well as doubt going on the Christian walk. There have been times of hope as well as times of failures. However, in all circumstances of life, God has been present to comfort you, heal you, affirm you, and celebrate with you. God, through Jesus Christ, is the center of our being, the creator of life, the source of God's presence of faith, hope, and love. What we do is to the honor and glory of God. God has blessed you to be blessings to others, and as God has blessed you with abundant gifts and graces that you share with others. Again, thank you. This morning's lectionary readings remind us that God calls everyone to be witnesses of our lives being transformed by God's forgiveness, love, and embrace that never abandons us. The story of the prophets, Jeremiah's call into ministry, is filled with affirmation, doubt, excuses, but yet unlimited possibilities for his life. God told Jeremiah that he knew him before he was born and had plans for him to speak as a prophet to the nations. It is an amazing thought that God knows us intimately. No secrets are hidden from God, and we cannot hide from God. You know, we spend a lot of time, money, and energy on our bodies, and we seek ways to become more knowledgeable about life. However, we are also called to seek God's guidance for our spiritual well-being and to be open to God's leading. So an important question for us in every moment of life is it well with your soul? Do you have a right relationship with God? For we are to love God with our entire being and love our neighbors as ourselves. Some of you have heard me say that there are three things that all Christians should do. The first thing is to pray. The second thing is to pray. What do you think the third thing is? To pray. God's future is always before us. And we need to pray and discern where God will lead us. It is God's future, not our future. It is God's hope that will enable us to overcome our fears. It is God's love that will overcome our hatreds in our lives and of life itself. Every day, every moment that we have is a gift from God, and we are all called to be stewards of all God's blessings given and shared with us. As Christians, then, we are to be Christ-like, Christ-centered, and Christ-vision. The church is not my church or your church or our church. It is Christ's church of love, compassion, extravagant welcome, hope, caring, forgiveness, and new beginnings over and over again and again. Jesus Christ set the example for us, and if we are serious about our Christian commitment, we follow Christ's example in all that we do. One important example from Jesus is his expression of public and private worship, public and private prayers. In today's gospel lesson from Luke, after traveling to neighboring towns, after he was preaching, teaching, and performing many miracles, we read that Jesus returns to his hometown, Nazareth. Luke records, and he went to the synagogue as his custom was on the Sabbath day. Many would think that their attendance at worship is neither necessary nor important. By example, Jesus worshiped regularly, participated in the act to praise God, and joined in a fellowship of fellow believers. All people of this faith community are needed to discern and decide the direction this church is going to do for the future. All of you are needed. What is God calling you to be as a congregation? What is God calling you to do as individuals? What are the priorities to be accomplished in the near future and the future yet to be? What part is each one of you going to contribute to accomplish God's vision here and throughout the world? Jesus' example and custom was not merely to worship in the synagogue, but to present his message there as he did in other places. Jesus, who we claim who was without sin and in complete harmony with God, would not seem to be the one who needs to go to worship. We thank God for all of your faithful service on behalf of missions and ministries of this church. We thank God for those who give of their time, talents, and treasures to this church on behalf of ministries and missions everywhere. Thank you for worshiping regularly, praying for the church, living faith with expectations that God will continue to do miracles through you for the health of this faith congregation, community, and the world around you. We worship and pray, expecting that God will create in us transformation, reformation, and making all things new over and over again and again. As Christians, we are children of God who have been transformed by God's Holy Spirit to serve one another. We who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior have been changed, and our outlook of life is through the eyes of Jesus. So how can we minister as Christians? Someone wrote, quote, God touches our mouths and bids us speak. God sends us forth to build and to plant. We put our trust in God day by day and commit ourselves to lives of praise. Be patient and kind, full of trust and hope. For God is eager to show love through you and me and all of us together. End of quote. Here we find the clue to ministry. Jesus had begun his ministry and returned to his hometown. Luke writes, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Soon, however, the crowd began to murmur and even became filled with rage, for Jesus' words were challenging, and they thought what nerve Jesus had to tell them that it was not well with their relationship to God. Is this not just Joseph's son? Rage prevents us at times from being transformed into vessels of love, vessels of compassion, peace, justice, and forgiveness. Jesus' ministry was a call to love, and he called others to love themselves and others as God showed us the way of love through Jesus. It is appropriate that the call to ministry is to love. Many times have you thought of worship ministry or faith as a form of love? We have all read Paul's great words on love from his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13. You know, we are awed by its beauty, its logical judgment, its simplicity, and yet we can become perplexed by its depth of meaning. There is a certain literary grace and rhythm to it. I remember hearing someone state that he was content just to let its words and images fall upon his ears and heart, and in just reading them, he is not challenged by the call to ministry. There is something about analyzing it that soon leads us to feeling uncomfortable and uneasy. For the apostle claims that, you know, love is the most excellent way. Paul does more than simply list love as one of the several specific gifts of God. Without love, he insists, the other special gifts of God, even what he claims are the higher ones, are nothing. And certainly not the gift of speech and of knowledge, or even knowledge, generosity, or martyrdom. One can give away everything one has to shelter the homeless, but unless it is motivated by love, it is trash. Even the three that abide and remain, faith, hope, and love, it is love, Paul insists, that is the greatest. Don't you wonder why that is? Why is it that makes love so excellent? What is it that makes love so much more excellent than all the others? One theologian has suggested of faith, hope, and love, only love is shared specifically between people. Faith and hope deal only with God, and love has infinite external duties to people. All the gifts mentioned by Paul are gifts used by people for people, and it is only when love is added to them that they make sense. And Paul also insists that only love remains. It simply outlasts everything else. Think about all the other gifts Paul includes in the passage except faith and hope. Each and every one of them will come to an end. Prophecies will pass away. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will pass away. In our own lives, we have other examples for illness, injury, and age can dull our tongues and our wits and our perceptions. But they cannot diminish our love. Robbed of every other gift in life, it is still possible to have love. Love continues when other gifts cease. Finally, we ask, in what is love's power? What enables love to last forever? Simply put, love is of God. Love is the way that God acts. It is God who is patient and kind, not arrogant and rude, not irritable or resentful. It is God who bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. It is no wonder then that when Jesus closed the book, the congregation had never heard the word spoken in such manner, for Jesus spoke with authority and love from God. Good news, release, recovery, liberty, and proclamation came to us from God, who loves us and sustains us forever. Love is the way that God acts. Love bears and shares in the life of God. Love will never end because the Christ in whom God's love is most clearly enacted will live and rule forever. let Christ be a welcome guest among us always. For when we have his word, we are held accountable by our God. So we hear, and so we must minister. Someone said, our faith is nothing without love, and our good deeds are empty without God. God is our rock and our fortress, the source and fulfillment of our lives. Now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Receive it and share it. For it is the gift of God to be shared. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.